I'm going to be reading this morning from the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 1. Malachi gives hope. People, we would have no hope if it wasn't for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There was a sense of bewilderment, even in Israel at this particular time. The last inspired, divinely inspired prophet saw Israel full of abomination, full of sin and iniquity. And the cry from the previous chapter, you can read the last sentence of chapter 2, where is the God that judges? In verses like 11 and 12, Judea and Jerusalem was full of treachery and they committed all kinds of abomination. Where is the God of judgment? Where is he? Where is the God that will make all of these wrongs right in Israel? So the third chapter, Malachi, gives us the solution for all the wrongs and how all these wrongs are going to be made right. He announces the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He announces John the Baptist, and he says, suddenly, the Messiah will appear. He will come to Jerusalem. He will confirm the covenant. He will not only do that, but he will, he is the one that you're looking for. He's the one that you really delight in. There was a remnant in Israel that wanted the wrongs made right. And in these passages of Scripture, I want us to note how Jesus is described. I mean, it's clear that he's talking about Jesus. Actually, if you look in the first two verses of the Gospel of Mark, the first two verses of Mark tell us the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginnings of Jesus Christ started with the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. So the fulfillment of these passages clearly took place, according to Mark, in the days and ministry of Jesus. Now, I know there are some that catapult these prophecies into the future, and some try to add an additional fulfillment and say there's a dual fulfillment, that these passages are fulfilled in not only his first coming, but also his second coming. But I know Christ as Malachi describes him as a purifier of his people.
Amen.
He is the refiner of the true people of God. Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but it was necessary for Christ to come in order to purify a people unto himself for his own namesake. As Malachi begins to describe that the Messiah's arrival would be the solution to their problem and be the solution to their desire and be a solution to their concern, when they cried out in the previous chapter, where is the God that judges? And Jesus definitely did judge Israel. And he separated them. He refined them. He removed from Israel the gold versus the dross. He removed the impurities from Israel and refined unto himself a peculiar people, a holy nation, and we are that people. Now, there are several things that I'm hoping that we'll see from these few verses, and we had a wonderful study up at the men's retreat. I've had these passages on my mind, and I was fearful that somebody during the retreat would use them. I don't think anybody did use Malachi. Well, I think Aaron maybe had mentioned them once in Malachi chapter 3 about Jesus being described as a refiner, where he sits down and he refines his people. Now, Jesus, in my estimation, is still doing that. He is still refining his people.
Amen.
And if you've not been a Christian very long, if you've only been saved a short time, you won't be worthy of usage unto him in his kingdom until the Lord refines you.
Amen.
Just being saved isn't good enough.
Amen.
People must be refined for usage. Now that's important. I'm afraid too many times we're too quick to accept people into positions that aren't ready to hold those positions. Paul had it right. He said, lay hands on no man suddenly. In other words, don't move a person to a particular position suddenly. They need to be tried. They need to be approved. They must be tested before you can do that. Even the two positions, and I mentioned this a little bit last Sunday, the two officers in the church, the elders and the deacons, they must meet those qualifications before they can hold those positions. And most of the qualifications for pastor and deacon is not a qualification of a certain degree of intelligence, but it's their character, Amen. Their dedication, their loyalty, their commitment. When we put somebody in a position at church, one of the reasons I guess I want to mention this is because elections are tonight and we're going to elect committees and we're going to elect officers. But listen, if somebody doesn't have the right integrity and commitment and devotion, if they're flaky, please, please, church, I'm just going to be your moderator, but don't put those people in a position of leadership. Amen. They must be worthy of that position. I don't care how much they want to be in that position. If they are not demonstrating a life that's worthy of following, if they're not a good example for others to follow, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, if they are not living that kind of life, if they're not devoted to the church and to his cause, if they've not been proven to be faithful, because a lot of times when we think of Jesus as a refiner, and those of us that have been saved, we know that he refines us, he tests us. There's been times in our lives, situations that arrive in our life, and we go through these trials, and it makes it so clear to us. I mean, it just makes it so clear to us that this world is not our home. I mean, some of these hardships we go through make heaven precious to us. It assures us that we're saved. And I believe also there are people that have made false professions or just simply have some form of religion, and they go through a trial or a tribulation or some kind of hardship, and the Lord reveals it to them that they've never been to the fountain, they've never drank of the living water, and they've never had a believing application of the blood of Jesus upon their hearts. Read one time of a man who served as a priest for over 60 years, laid upon his deathbed and was delirious, saying that the fire was after him, the fire was after him, the demons were going to get him and consume him. Listen, I tell you, when you go through the test of fire, of death, you better know that you're saved. And I believe, I'll tell you what I believe, I know it to be a fact, that when we go through the valley of the shadow of the death, we have nothing to fear, for thou art with me. Yes. Yes. I know that when I die, it's just going to be another safe crossing. As Sister Frances told me this morning, she says, if you do my funeral, she said, it's not really a celebration of my life. She said, I want you to tell the people that it's just a homecoming. We're celebrating somebody going home. Celebrating going home to be with Jesus. Amen. Let me say to those of you that are not ready, you need to make your calling in your election sure. That when you go through the fire of death, you'll know. You'll know. You don't need to just have a home so think so. You need to have a no-so salvation. Paul said, I know. I know that when I'm absent from this body, I'm going to be present with the Lord. And I have that knowledge, and you need to have that knowledge, because where death finds you, eternity awaits you. You got to be saved in this life. There's a variety of different ways in which Christ refines his people. I think sometimes the trials and tribulations in a church refine us. I think sometimes people leave us because they should never have been part of us. Yeah. This whole picture of Christ suiting and refining his people. You think about that just for a moment as I read. I haven't even started reading. That was my introduction, okay? The purging, the purifying, the cleansing that's provided by the Lord Jesus Christ at his arrival. He's referred to many things in the Old Testament. In Psalms 2 and 2, he's referred to as the Anointed One. In Zechariah 3 and 8, Christ is referred to as the branch. In Joshua chapter 5 and verse 4, he's referred to as the captain. In Isaiah 9 and 9, he's referred to as the divine child. In Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7, he's referred to as the desire of the nations. In Isaiah 9 and 6, he's referred to as the father of eternity. In Isaiah 28 and 16, he's referred to as the foundation. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus Christ is referred to as the fountain. How you looking like in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1? The Messiah, Jesus Christ, is referred to as the glory of God. In Psalms 48 and 14, he's referred to as the guide. You look in Isaiah 41 and 14, and there Jesus Christ is spoken of as the Holy One of Israel. In Psalms 18, he is the horn of salvation. In Isaiah 26 and 4, he is the Jehovah. He is in Micah 5 and 1, the judge. In Isaiah 33 and 22, the lawgiver. In Daniel, he is the Messiah, the anointed one in Daniel chapter 9. In Isaiah 9 and 6, he is the mighty God. In Isaiah 60 and 16, he is the Redeemer. In Isaiah 25 and 4, he is the refuge. In Jeremiah 23 and 6, he is the righteous one. In Deuteronomy 32 and 15, he is the rock. In Isaiah 11 and 1, he's the rod. He is the seed of the woman in Genesis 3 and 15. And in Isaiah 42, he is the servant. He is the shepherd. He is the Shiloh. He is the son of righteousness. He is wondrous. He is counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are many ways that Jesus is described. But here in these verses, in verse 3 of the third chapter of Malachi, he is the refiner of his people. Amen. Refiner of his people. He is refining a people for his namesake. And that process is still going on. Don't be alarmed when the Lord refines you. See, I believe there's an individual refining. And I believe also there was a refining that took place in Israel that we see the results of in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. I may not have time to get into that. Let's read, "Behold, I will send my messenger," that being John the Baptist, and he was going to prepare the way before me. You know, even John the Baptist, you read in scripture, like in Matthew chapter 3, as he preached repentance, as he preached to the people to repent, he said there was going to be coming a one in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, whose shoes he wasn't worthy to unlatch. He said this one that was coming would be the one that would purge his floor of the wheat from the garner. He said he would burn up the shaft. He said this man that was coming, he was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John preached that Jesus was going to be a refiner, that he was going to come and he's going to take the fire and he was going to remove the impurities from Israel. Amen. That was the preaching of John the Baptist. He's going to refine us. You better repent. If you don't get right with God, you're going to be removed. That's what he was saying. You are going to be separated from the gold and the silver. John the Baptist came. I already mentioned Mark chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, where Mark said this was fulfilled in Jesus, in the days of Jesus Christ. He said, "And the Lord whom ye seek, the one you're seeking, who will fix this." And I don't have time to get into historical aspects of this, but he would come. He would suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Who established the new covenant? Who was the one that established the new covenant? I'll tell you who established the new covenant. Jesus. Jesus. And he said, "This is the covenant that I will make with my people. I will write my laws in their hearts, and nobody have to say, 'Do you know the Lord?' Because all would know me." Yeah. Yeah. The new covenant caused a great divide in Israel, because in the Old Testament, you had people that were claiming to be the people of God, but were never saved. They were committing all kinds of treachery and all kinds of evil and all kinds of iniquity, and yet they were still called the people of God, and that was wrong. They shouldn't be living like that. They shouldn't be doing that. And the problem was they needed a new heart. A new heart. And it was prophesied of that the Lord would take out the stony heart and put a new heart in them. And that is one of the elements and one of the aspects and one of the departments of the new covenant. And I got off track. But he said, "I will establish, I will send the messenger of the new covenant whom you delight in, who will fix these things that were broken in Israel. They'll be fixed by the one who suddenly comes to his temple. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire." A refiner's fire. A refiner's fire. And fuller. And like fuller soap. Fuller soap. I think NIV says laundry soap. That's not what it is. Bad translation. Fuller soap. Fuller soap was a special soap used to take the spot out of a garment. And you would have to take that soap and you would have to rub that spot. I mean, you'd have to rub that spot intently. Get out that spot. I'm glad we have a Savior that can remove the spots. I remember when Aaron was young and he was a little boy and we was trying to teach him how to clean himself. Sorry, Aaron. And we say, "You get in that shower, you wash yourself. And when you get out, we'll inspect you to see if you still have dirt on you." And he'd get out. We'd look at him. He'd still have dirt behind his ears and under his arms. "Say, get back in there. Wash yourself again." And he'd wash himself again. He'd get out of the shower and he'd still have dirt on him. We'd send him back. And so finally I said, "Aaron, if you come in that shower one more time dirty, I'm going to wash you. I'm going to clean you." Well, y'all all know, he came out dirty again. And I said, "Let's go." And I got me a rough rag. And man, I rubbed him and I scrubbed him. He said, "Ouch, ouch, ouch, ouch." I said, "I'm going to get you clean." And I tell you, it only took one time. And since that time, well, I'm not sure since that time if he comes out clean every time. But many days after, he came out clean. He didn't want that rubbing, that friction. Listen, you know when the Lord cleanses us, the process of cleansing, we should never go back to that dirtiness again. There should be a process in repentance to where you don't keep going back and doing the same thing over and over and over again. Now, most of the churches in the world today have lost sight of repentance, and that's why they have so much of a problem with their church members living right. Amen? Amen. There has to be the process of cleansing, and I'm thankful for the cleansing that goes on at Victory Church. I'm just going to say it. I'm thankful for the times the Lord gets a hold of us and he scrubs us real good. Amen. And we might say, "Ouch, ouch, ouch, ouch." But when he's done with us, the spot is removed and we're clean before God. Amen. I'm thankful that we still invite people to come to this altar and get it made right. Yeah. I have to go before the Lord and get clean. Don't you? He would be a refiner's salt. He would be a fuller salt for his people. He would also soot and refine. Notice the next verse. It says, and he shall soot, verse 3, as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi. All right, let's see where I'm at. Wednesday night, I try to talk about our calling, the calling upon our lives, about how that the Bible says that we're called to holiness. Where it says in Revelation 17 and 14, they said, who are these people with the Lamb that had victory and overcame? And they said, well these are the called. These are the chosen. These are the faithful. People, that's us. We have been called to live lives of gold. He said, you've been called to holiness. You've been called to the fellowship of his dear son. And we went through all those various passages. We were looking in Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. Jude, verse 1 and verse 2, where he talks about that we've been called. We've been called to the love of the Father, to the sanctification of the Father. We've been called to the keeping of Jesus Christ. We've been called to multitudes of mercy and multitudes of grace and multitudes of peace and multitudes of love. That's what we've been called to. Called to the good stuff. Called to live lives of gold. And when that gold is not in your life, when there's impurities there, fire is required to remove it. I believe Christ is still refining and purifying his people. He's removing the dross and the aloes, and he's imparting unto us holiness, amen? He's imparting unto us holy qualities. He renders us fit. The refiner would take the gold or the silver, and he would put it under the fire. And as the impurities would roll off to the side, be removed from it, it would reach a certain degree of perfection. You know what that perfection was? Yeah, where he could see his own image in the gold or in the silver. My friend, if you're saved by the grace of God, the fire is going to come. And God's going to put the fire to you until he sees his own reflection in you. You think about it just for a moment. The Old Testament. All these people of the Old Testament. They had very little light in comparison to us. Very little light. But they were put through the fire. Listen, my friend, if you've never had a Mount Moriah like Abraham, you're going to have one. If you've never had a situation like Noah, as he had in his day, to set aside apart a place for the security of his home, you're going to have one if you're saved. Listen, if you've never had a situation like Job, listen, our proving, our testing is going to be greater because we have greater light. We have greater knowledge. And even James said that. Why would he tell us to consider the patience of Job if we weren't going to have some Job situations in our lives? Amen? Yeah. The disciples were tested. The early church was put through the fire, the persecution upon the church. The whole book of Revelations. In my estimation, you may have another interpretation of this, but the whole book of Revelation was showing that this people that had been called out by the Lord Jesus Christ, that these people had been tested and proven and were faithful. They loved not their lives even unto death.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, as we grow in maturity and we are developed, we're going to be tested. There's going to be times where we're going to have to stand against the Goliaths of the world, like David. Amen. If David was tested, you're going to be tested. You're on this side of the cross. There's going to be times where we're going to have to take up that stone and that sling, and we're going to say, I'm coming in the name of the Lord. Listen, I know that David had victory over, you know, the lion, the bear and stuff, but he didn't go against Goliath with his skills and his ability. He went against Goliath in the name of the Lord. Those other things were just confident builders. He had confidence that the Lord was protecting him. But when he went out to actually win the battle, he went in the name of the Lord. And that's what we need to do. Praise God. And we will win the victory. Amen. We need some giants to fall in our day.
Amen.
And I believe our Lord will help us do that. They were tested. This was brought up, I think, by Dean. They were tested to feed the 5,000. Little Philip, you know, feed these people. How am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? Just bring me what you got, Jesus said. Let me bless it. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and they brought to Jesus what they had. He laid his hands on it and blessed it, and it fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children.
Amen.
Yes, they were being tested time and time again. The disciples had lesson after lesson, proving after proving. And I still believe his people are going through that today. Time's getting away from me. It's already gotten away from me. But the church, I want to talk to you just briefly about the church. The gold of Christ's church is not pure until he has sat down and brought it through the refining process. Now, some of you older church members, you should be able to handle a little fire. Amen? A little fire isn't going to hurt you because you're gold, right? If you're gold, the fire will not hurt you. And we know that Christ is, and I was going to get into this. I really don't have a lot of time this morning. I may at a later date, but I wanted to show the qualifications of Jesus to refine us, why he's qualified. One of the reasons he's qualified is because he knows the nature of the material. He knows what we're made of. He knows what we need to lose. He knows our deficiencies. He knows what's required to make us his people, pure and qualified to represent his namesake. Well, I was going to camp there, but I don't have time. But he has infinite skills. He's not only a man. Jesus was not only a man. He was God.
Amen.
He knows the beginning and the end. He was there in the garden.
God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. All things were created by him. Was not anything created without him. So he has infinite skills, and he knows the nature of the material of which he is refining. He has extensive experience with the refining process. Jesus experienced everything that you've experienced. And then some. Amen. He experienced poverty. He experienced reproach. He experienced tribulation. He experienced anguish. He was exposed to every human experience. Even the experience of death. He tasted death for every man. So he is qualified not only in that he knows the nature of the material, but he's extensively experienced the refining process himself. Amen. I don't know about you, but I believe he went through all that as a man. Amen. I have some scripture, but I don't have time to get into those. But through this refining process, his tenderness is boundless. He is qualified to show mercy unto us and to help us during that process because he feels, he's touched, the Bible says, with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, with each person who's going through the refining process, he sympathizes with us. He understands it. He's there to help us. Listen, when he refines us, he's not doing it to hurt us. He's doing it to make us better. Any problem you go through, any circumstance or situation you go through, it is for our betterment. He's not out to destroy us. He never one single time has ever scorched the gold. I know we talk about him being the potter and us the clay. And there's been times in my life where he's laid his hand on me and I thought he was going to just literally crush me. But as I look back, he was making those indentations to shape me. He's making vessels of honor out of us. He's qualified. That's the point I want to make. Jesus is qualified to refine his church. He understands our suffering. He never intends to injure us. If a temptation ever comes upon us, it'll never be more than what we can bear. Amen? We looked at that in Corinthians where he always provides a back door, a way of escape. He watches. Notice, I didn't get to this, but in verse 3 it says he sits down. He sits down. He sits down. That means he's watching the process. Amen. He's not taking his eyes off the process. Okay? He's qualified. He's earnest about it. It becomes his business. You know, we all go through stuff. Amen? You know? And one of the things that was brought out at the retreat, you know, it's wonderful. When you're going through stuff like that, the fiery trials, Peter said these fiery trials to where it's so intense, you think that something strange has happened to you. You don't know what's going on in your life. God has put you in the fire. But praise God, we can pray one for another when we can't pray for ourselves. Amen. And everybody at church understands Jesus sitting down and refining us, making us better preachers and better teachers and better deacons and better church members and making us a better church. Sometimes we just simply need to go through the fire. You know, I'm sure he just sits down and looks at our life and says, man, I don't belong there. They've been called to gold. You know, and this aluminum stuff that's in there, it doesn't belong there. These impurities don't belong in our lives. And I'll tell you what, he'll shake your life up till it is gone. Amen? Are there believers in here? He'll lay hold of you. He'll put the fire to you until that stuff's gone out of your life. He sees his reflection. He says, there we go. There we go. Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. Yeah. 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 You take an old tin can up to Dave McKenzie, see if he'll, and say, I hear you buy gold. He said, get out of here. Ah, but if you take something of value in there, you take real gold, it's worthy of money, it's worthy of a price. And I'll tell you something, we need to buy the gold, try it in the fire. I just want you to know that he is sanctifying a people for his namesake. And there are times where the church, where we as individuals, where he is not just our Savior and our deliverer and our buckler and our high tower and our fortress, but he is our refiner. Amen. He is refining us. Remove the impurities from our lives. And I'll tell you something. I'm just going to be honest with you. I feel sorry for pastors who have to pastor a church that has never gone through the fire. Amen. I tell you what, if it's always easy, we won't be worth anything. Amen. Just won't be worth anything. We worthless. Oh, but when we suffer for his name's sake, we like those passages, you know, where it talks about that. Oh, we're heirs to God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Read on, brother. Amen. If we suffer with him. I believe in a suffering, servitude, and discipleship like the Bible teaches. There are things we're going to have to suffer in this life for his namesake. Now, there's a lot of ways, and I didn't get into this, but there's a lot of ways God puts us in the fire. You know, there's different trials and testings that we go through. Sickness can be a testing like Hezekiah. Well, he turned to the wall and prayed and had his life extended for 15 years. I mean, there's sickness, trouble at home, all kinds of difficulties, bad experiences, you know, emotional, spiritual. There's all kinds of stuff, you know, that we may have to go through. Let me share something with you. If you'll cling to the Lord and his word, you'll come out as gold tried in the fire. Every single time it's been tested, it's been proven. We have account after account. But if you're going to be like Israel, okay, and stand right there at the brink of going into the land flowing with milk and honey, and you start murmuring and complaining, I'll tell you what God will do for this church. He'll do the same thing for this church that he did for Israel. He'll say, take another lap around the mountain, boys. You're not going into the land of milk and honey. We got way too many churches, and they're still just going around that mountain, wandering in the wilderness, and they have been right there on the brink of the land of flowing with milk and honey time and time and time again. I tell you what, I want to have the courage of Caleb. Say, we can do it. God is with us. He's given us this. Amen. Yeah, it looks hard. There's giants in the land. But God is with us. And see, that's the only reason that there's gold in his church. That's because Christ is with us. He's with us. Let's stand and sing a verse of something. God bless you.